Yes. I don't need it because we have that. Do I need this or y'all give me over? Huh? You can't, is that better? Can you, oh, is that not on?
No, they're not going to see.
Can you hear me now?
It takes a second to turn on.
Oh, can you hear me?
Yeah.
Can you hear me now? Okay, let's do this. I'll use the mic. Okay, so when I talk about Egypt, that's our United Methodist, and I don't mean a negative, I'm just using descriptive language. And then the wilderness was the disaffiliation. Many churches, you burn the property, and build the church, so what have you, then you have to pay to get back what was yours. So there are a lot of emotions around that sense of unfairness. The promised land is the UMC. It's not where you come from, it's where you're going emotionally, what you take with you. When I was, when I finished college, I went in the military because I wanted to find myself. And I realized wherever you go, that's where you are. Wherever you are is what you bring. And a lot of us bring a lot of unresolved issues to relationships. I want to do just Amazing Grace. Y'all mind doing that with me? Who said they can sing?
So you want me to take the mic?
No, I want you to hold it. Look at it. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay.
So we're just going to do the verses up there.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost.
What?
No, no, you said you'll do it.
But now I see 'twas grace that told my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did thy grace appear the hour I first believed.
Now we'll do doxology. We're going to get into it. Ready?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Father, help us to praise you as we lift up the mighty name of Jesus Christ. I pray for all those who have a conscious awareness of the brokenness that we bring into this system. I pray for those who believe they let go but are still holding on, that you would reach into the chambers of our hearts, expose those things that are still an irritating present, and bring healing. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and the people of God said together,
Amen.
Amen. Nope, we're not doing that. We did that already. Okay, thriving through transition. Let's do this.
A transition represents several things. One, it represents change. Change also represents unknown. Even when you buy a house, you like it, there's unknown. Do I have neighbors? Are they smoking pot? I mean, there's unknown. The unknowns bring conscious and subconscious tension within our lives. And many of us, let me give you an image right quick, and I'm going to talk fast, but I'm not going to be able to finish what I have with you. Many of us are not aware of it, but if you think of a backpack, and you put a pebble in it, you don't even know what's in there. But as time goes on, you put more pebbles in it. Every time you're angry, disappointed, your children upset you, that things didn't go out right, it's not going to, you're putting pebbles in there. And we're so used to putting pebbles in that backpack, we don't even realize. And other things, we get acclimated to carrying that stuff. And because it's self-conscious, so much of it, if you think of an iceberg, what you see is just the top, most of it's on the bottom. That's the bottom part is our subconscious. A lot of us, even here, every one of us are carrying stuff in our backpacks. We just don't know about it. I can't help you with it. That's called therapy. But I'm just sharing it with you. And what happens is that stuff, when, you know, in 68, when we first formed the United Methodist Church, they used the concept unity in diversity. That's a lie from hell. Unity in the blood of Christ is the only unity we know.
Yes.
They did have diversity. What happened with it? We had different theologies, different, so what happened? So they were, that linguistic expression was rooted in separation. Unity has always been only in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Be clear about that. So how do we thrive through transition? We're going to talk about that. And I'm going to just skip through a lot of this because many of you know. But in 1946, the Evangelical Church and the Church of the United Brethren converged with the Evangelical United Brethren, had the EUB. And then you have, from there, you combine with the Methodist, you have the United Methodist. It started in 1962. That's 22 years later from when they first began. There's a little history here. Excuse me. And I wrote this here. The seeds of unity or division are planted in transition. Transition is a period of change. And if you're not clear here, I have a saying. If you're not clear who you are, then those who call you define who you are because you respond. And I say it's not what they call you, it's what you respond to. Not what they call you. Anybody use a name that upsets you, they control you. I often ask my students when I'm teaching psychology, how many of you like being controlled? Nobody raised their hand. But how many have been mad they raised their hand? I said, every time you were mad, somebody controlled you. Why? Because they make you do what you don't want to do. There are those of us who are transitioning into the Global Methodist Church, and we are still controlled. I look on Facebook, and there are people still talking about the United Methodist Church. Here you are in the promised land, you're still talking about each other. Mm-hmm. Now, they're not hearing me. They're not bad people. Because many people resonate with that pain. When you resonate with that, that means you're not healed by it. You're not healed by it. I want you to hear me. You can disagree with me,
but I teach theories.
So, in 68, the opening protocol of the United Methodist Church, and its members have fundamental differences regarding their understanding, interpretation of scripture, theology, and practice. That's division right there. But they medicated division by saying unity and diversity. You have to be careful because we use what I call flowery words to feel good about something. Satan uses flowery words. If it doesn't line up with scripture, nothing in that lines up with scripture. Nothing. They address the differences using, as I said, the words pluralism. If it's not under the blood of Jesus, leave it alone. Okay. There's two types of pluralism. As long as what you believe does not hurt me, we can live free. As long as what you believe, that it doesn't hurt me, but that doesn't mean we live in harmony. As long as you have faith and believe in Christ, everything will be nice. I was using little poetic words there. That's some of the hood in me. It's okay. But if it's not based on Christ, I don't care how good it sounds. It's not worth it. We have no business engaging in it. The cause. As long as what you believe does not, I just said that. Okay. I didn't go there. Okay. And that's the cause. That when I say cause, those are some of the things that cause division. You know, unity sounds like a nice word. When people say we're united, I ask, what does that mean? People say to me, well, we happily married. What do you mean, happily? Marriage, our commitment to Christ, is not about happiness. Let me tell you something. The one consistency about happiness is change. Nobody's happy all the time. You're going to change, happy or unhappy. Relationships in the kingdom of God should not be based on happiness. It should be based on commitment. Commitment. In commitment, you want to be unhappy. How many of you are married?
How many, y'all, hold your hands up, hold your hands up, hold your hands up. How many of you have been married and never been unhappy in that situation? I was hoping somebody keep their hands up so I'd call you, liar! But you're still there, right?
Amen.
That's commitment. See, the problem in religious institutions, we try to preach and teach happiness is not biblical. Mm-hmm. People say, I love you. I love you. What do you mean love you? But when I'm around, I just want to tell her everything. Really? Okay, why do you love him? Because he put butterflies in my stomach. Sister, I want you to understand, there's going to be times that butterfly's going to be dead. But see, I want you to hear me while we laugh. Many of us are guilty. We go to churches where we have to be comfortable. How about you marry somebody? If you don't marry people to make you comfortable, why do you go to church? When I speak in different places, you amaze how many people say, I like coming to church far because I think I'd be comfortable. I don't want you at my church. Because I'm not there to preach to make you happy or comfortable.
Right.
I'm preaching to teach you the word. And I was listening to the superintendent. I was just the past same way. But you know what the problem was? We're still a baby church. The problem is many institutional churches promote you based on numbers, not faith. Because numbers bring more money. More money makes me what? Happy. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You pray with me because I'm going to say something you don't like. And whatever you don't like is keep us from moving to repeating what we come out of. Let me share five things with you. Four things, excuse me. I have E down there. Why is it? Oh, one is foreplay. Struggling, the crossover. I'm talking about like the image I had was, I have at the top. Crossovers were those who crossed through the Jordan River and made it to the Promised Land. The crosses, okay? So I have those struggling crosses. There's five level. Plural differences. We talked about a little bit. Celebrative crosses and strive to thrive crosses. Let's deal with those. The struggling crosser. Understanding forgiveness. Forgiveness is often defined as a conscious and deliberate decision to release feelings of vengeance and resentment towards a person or institution who harmed you. Now, I'm going to break some of this down because I'm speeding. I want you to be very clear. In humanism, forgiveness is forgiving the person. That's humanism. In Christianity, forgiveness is realigning ourselves with God, because when you are in vengeance or resentful, you're not aligned with the Holy Spirit. The premise of forgiveness is to realign ourselves with God first, and then with the person. Been married 40 years. I've never cheated on my wife. Not because I'm a good person. I've not cheated on my wife because I can't do that without cheating on God first. I want you to hear my heart. I believe that with all my heart. I don't go to church to believe that. I believe that with all my heart. Because most of our Christian life is not lived Sunday morning. It's Monday through Saturday. Have my wife made me mad? Anybody want to answer that?
Yeah.
Yes, she made me mad. I made her mad too. And there are times, anybody for me?
Yeah.
I'm still there.
You see the difference? In the illustration I use, can I skip over some of this stuff? Because I'm not going to be able to get, are y'all okay with that?
Don't worry, you want to go.
Okay. I did the wedding ring. And basically what I'm sharing over here is wedding rings is just as simple. It's not your heart.
Yeah. Trust me, it's a fair, because many people wear wedding rings and don't harm the vows they make. Wedding rings, I use that is for us or as membership. Do you know most people who are members in the church do nothing in the church? They go Sunday mornings. I'm not being critical, it's a teaching moment. I don't, I've been criticized, because anybody who's a member of my church, you're doing something before you come in. You're doing something, why join? If you're a visitor, I go to the hospital, see, I'll treat you why I can anybody else, but when you're a member, we have a covenant. I'm responsible for you, you're responsible for me. Here, and I'm not telling you to change the church, I'm just sharing with you. When you have a loose relationship, you have higher problems. My wife and I have defined problems. I teach all my students. When you go to college, you define what you like, what you don't like before you start with your roommate. You know how many people have roommates and then have conflict halfway through the semester? You can't help anybody be clear with them if you're not clear about you. Clarity means to you,
you'll walk with Christ. I don't have relationships that are not defined. If you have a relationship with me, it's defined. People, hey, Dr. Abbey, what? Can we go out to coffee? No.
Fine. What do you want to go out to coffee for? I just want to get to know each other. No. We do it right here. I'm not being mean. I don't have time to be friends with everybody because God called me to a certain situation and certain relationship. Definition begins with you. And if you're not clear, someone else will create a clarity for you. And you respond to them. Give you one example. Can I give you a very personal example, please? I pastored 7 churches in the United States Church, 5 of them were cross racial. 2 of them, I was the only black person in the audience like now. My second month of pastoring, my first cross racial party, a woman came to me, and her name, I don't know why you do this at the party. I was playing. Thank you for letting me pick on you. She asked me to come, but she wanted to talk to me. I thought she wanted to tell me, because I knew I thought I was preaching eloquently and with illogical foundation. I thought she was coming to me. We went in the office, hear me. She looked at me, sat down across from my desk, looked at me and said, and I quote you, a nigger should never pastor a white person.
Whoa.
No, stay with me, everybody. Stay with me. I want you to hear this directly from my mouth. I cried for 3 days. And I'm in a grocery department. I told my wife, I said, listen, I had a rough day today. I'm not ready. I'm able to talk about it. I need to be alone. I slept in the basement. I cried for 3 days. I didn't know I had much water. And you know what God had the audacity to tell me? To call her. Call her. I want to know, I'm serious. Am I talking wrong, sir?
Mm-hmm.
I'm serious. Call her. We're here. I submitted to God. I called Grace, and I said, Grace, let us go through the scripture together and understand what God is saying to us. Mm-hmm. I want you to know, remember I said, if I was there calling you, what would you respond to? I want you to hear this from me personally. You call me a nigger today, won't be a thing to me. Won't be. Had I not gone through that painful situation and allowed God to heal me, I'd still be that broken. For all of you who went through hell and disaffiliation, I want you to hear from me. I thank God for that. But only if you learn to find Christ in you. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Yes.
I want you to feel my pain and my joy. Because the pain is gone. But I could not have the joy without going through the pain. The problem with us is the therapist talking to you. We want to go around the pain and find the joy. Trust me. Even if you find it from a distance.
You know, we love people in the United Methodist Church.
Amen.
And we feel pain for them.
Amen. Amen. I don't care what your cousin says, I like you. All right. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Okay. If serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, that's Joshua. Everybody knows that, right?
Right.
That's for me and my house. I want to serve. What really does that mean? I want to serve the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It means you pray every day. What does that mean? Now, I don't have time. I wish what I plan on doing, what you do,
ask the proper superintendent to have me come to the seminar. Because I want you to be able to talk to me and ask questions. But I often ask people when they talk, what do you mean by that? Because a lot of us say words because the words we use become normalized. Here's the problem. When words become normalized, what's normal seems right. And when I ask people to break down what do you mean by right, most people can't do that. And I'm not trying to be a therapist. I'm trying to help you understand you. Because how can you say you love God? Hear me clearly. You can't. Somebody ask me. Come on, seriously. Ask me for $100 bill. Somebody, please.
Hey, can I have $100?
Now, let me see. You looking at coming to $500 bill. Okay? Now, can I give him what I don't have?
No.
But let me tell you, thank you very much. Oh, let me see your pocket. Now, hear me. No raise your hand. I just want you to hear me. And I wish I had more time to break it down. How many of you, I'm just talking, you know, how many of you said you love somebody? Now, hear me. I want you to hear this. When someone teaches spirits around the world, you can't give them what you don't have. How many of us love ourselves? Now, before you answer that, you have to know what love is. Let me say this real quickly. This is about our lecture. I'm going to say it in 2 minutes. The most succinct expression of love is in the Bible. Where in the Bible? Don't answer this thing with me, because I have pastors get this wrong. The most succinct expression of love is in the Bible. Where? When Jesus died on the cross.
Amen.
Feeling, love is not about feelings. The primary expression of love, is sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
It's sacrifice. God never called me nigger. God was inviting me to experience sacrifice. You can't have a resurrection without a sacrifice. And many of us talk about resurrection, but never had it because we avoided the sacrifice. The disaffiliation was a prime example for us to experience sacrifice. You paid for the building. You paid for the ground. You built it. You put sweat equity in. You gave all yourself in. Matter of fact, the problem was with it is you identified with the building more than you did Jesus Christ. And we had to go through that to let it go. And my job is to help you find Christ. Don't blame the United Methodist Church. You paid for it. They made you pay for it. And you paid for it. When I did spoke to churches, I said, listen, they want $3 million. Why do you want to give it to that? Just build your own church. They couldn't do that. Well, my parents died here. I'm sorry to hear. I'm a therapist. I understand. But everything you hold on to becomes a tool for Satan if it's not Jesus Christ first. Hear me. And you can disagree with me all you want. Go ahead and live with your sorrow. I'm okay with that. I'll teach you. That's my job. That's my job.
The reality of the concept of forgiveness is an oxymoron. I'm going to keep on going through this. I can break that down more. But forgiveness begins with who? You can talk to me.
Jesus.
With Jesus. It's your forgiveness is about your relationship with Jesus. Because anybody can make you angry, anybody can make you mad, anybody can distract you, have control over you.
Mm-hmm.
Are y'all with me?
Yeah.
Have control over you. People say, you get mad, it takes a whole lot to get me there because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And there are people who are sad and tell me, God, that very well, I can leave your phone. Why? Nobody can be that happy all the time. I understand, I need to be like you, I'm good.
My job not to make you happy. My job is to help you find Christ. Happiness is a result of finding Christ, not what pleasure bring pleasure to your relationship. You know, in America, approximately 40-50%, anywhere in America, sex in America, from 40-50% people have divorced, are not faithful in a relationship. It begins right here, brothers and sisters. I'm sorry. Is that on? Okay, it begins right at our heart. And who you are, who are you when nobody's around? Who are you when they cuss you out? Who are you when they take your church? Who are you? Don't tell me about them. And let me hear this. The less you're able to talk about you, the more you are broken when I ask you about you. How you doing? Well, you know, the kids are doing it. I didn't ask you about the kids. How you doing? Well, the church is not. I didn't ask you about that. When you stand before Christ, He's not going to ask you about the church and all that. He's going to ask you about you. It's about you. You can't give what you don't have. And love, let me say this: the noun of love is in 1 John 4:8. God is love. That's the noun of love.
The verb of love are actions of the noun. The verb is what Jesus did on the cross. Man, have any of y'all read 1 Corinthians 13? Do you realize they talk about more what love is not than what it is?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why they call that the love chapter. Because Paul Bartholomew doesn't do. But the question is, I want you to ask yourself the question. My number's in there. You want to point it. You can do that. Do you really love yourself? Would you ask that? Would you ask that for yourself right now?
Do you really love yourself? See, because the less we love ourselves, the more we need to hold on to United Methodist Church. The more we need to hold on to people around us, the more we get in sexism and racism and all those things.
The less we love ourselves, the more we act. We hold on, all of us hold on to something. The question is, what are you holding on to that helps you know you?
Let's keep on going. Let me see. Unrealistic expectations of a quick fix. Okay, the experience of forgiveness is evidenced in a wound. Each person heals differently depending on the spiritual depth. As we grow spiritually, as I told you about grace and me, we grow in how we respond and what impacts us and how we bring it to Christ. Let me see. So I brought up, and I talked about earlier, and I gave you the percentage here. This is by the American Psychological Association.
Remember I told you earlier, why do second marriages have a higher rate of divorce? Why? Speak up.
To bring the baggage from the first.
You bring it back. You see, we think because we out of a relationship that we heal. You're not healed because you're out of a relationship. You're out of a storm. The difference is healing. When there's a storm outside, we respond to that lightning and learn we are comfortable. We don't go outside and play in the storm. The storm defines our boundaries. But when there's a storm outside, in the subtle or major way, there's a storm inside. When the storm leaves, many of us still hold on to the vibrations of the outside storm and we carry it with us. And the problem is we see the sunshine, we think everything is all fine. Come nighttime and you all grouch, you know, many of us don't even worry about you. Ladies, I want you to hear this. Men blame you because you do a great job expressing yourself. We're more grouchy. We think we're men by not expressing it. Really? I tell men, it's okay to cry. You know why? I've been to conference, I talk about, you know, men, it's okay to cry. Men talk about, you a wimp, you cry, blah, blah, blah. If you a wimp for crying, then Jesus was the wimp. The show the person in the Bible is what?
Jesus wept.
If he's a wimp, I want to be a wimp.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Stay with me. See, but you hear what I'm saying about the,
and I'm only bringing this up to understand what it means to define yourself. Because too often we behave according to how we want people to define us by how we behave. I want to be defined by Jesus Christ, only Jesus only. Mm-hmm. You call me ugly, I'm okay with that. I often tell when I'm joking around with you, sometimes I say, when I lecture, I'm very serious. You feel me feeling tight. I say, you know what? I'm uncomfortable with telling the truth about myself. What is that out there? I am tall, dark, and handsome. And every time I say that in the crowd, you know what my wife says? 200 feet is that bad? Get out.
How we doing, everybody?
Right.
Let's keep going. I already talked about this, the high level of divorce and second marriages. Now, here's the healing. Here's probably, I'm going to skip back and forth because I want to repeat some things.
Let me tell you what happened. This is there to talk to you. When we have a conflict, when somebody hates us, when they're not nice to us, guess what we do? We give them all the attention. I have spent a lot of time with parents about this. You know, you have a kid, they're doing very well in school, all through grades, and then they get in the seventh grade and they get 1C. And guess what the parents spend the whole half an hour talking about? The 1C. Can I get an amen? Y'all know what I'm telling you. Amen. We focus on that one thing. And that one thing begins to define the child identity. Not over age that he's got. And you know why? Because inside, whether we own it or not, all of us have an emotional need for affirmation, for love, for care. We have that. And so when you have this kid working so hard and he or she gets 1C and you spend all that energy on them, what you know what you tell them? That one thing is what's the most important thing. And we kill our children and people in church over. And you know what we transferring? All those rocks on our backpack. Don't tell me what your mama told you, taught you, or your daddy taught you. You made that decision, not your mama or dad. You made that decision. You still carry it. All of us carry it. I'm a therapist, 40 years. I still have stuff in my backpack. All of us. The only difference between me and you is I study my backpack. Every time I'm uncomfortable, if I think I'll be okay. If the president were, and listen, we're not doing politics here. I don't do that. Any president walk in the room, I believe I do the same thing. I passed a major church one time, and the bishop was coming. We found out 2 weeks later. The worship team, everybody wanted to change everything. I said, I'm not changing anything. You know what they said? It's time for a new pastor. No. Hear me. I'm okay with that. I'm okay. As a district superintendent, the whole cabinet, theology was different than mine. Y'all know my theology, right? I don't have to go into that. And there's something, if we had I don't even like the word conservative, I don't care that. For me, as African American, conservatives put us in slavery. I really don't care for that term. I care for biblical and unbiblical. Okay? I live according to the word of God. But I was the only one that held on to the scripture. And the bishop tried to cut me, he said, Dr. Evan, come in my room and talk to me afterward. Because what was happening, if you were, I'm going to use this term, Pastor David, if you were a conservative pastor in a liberal congregation, who was the problem? The pastor. If you had a conservative conversation, a liberal pastor, who's the problem?
Pastor.
I called the bishop out of him. Can we talk about it? I'm sure we can talk. We got an office. Yes, Bishop. Do you think you fit in? Bishop, I want you. You know why? That's a threat to my pastor. When you make, you got a seminary and you should have a college field and you only making $35,000 a year and then as a BS, you making twice or three times that, who's not going to fuck one? I want you to hear your broken reason here. I want you to hear me. Bishop, you decide to sit up there, who comes to the table, and you decide who you need. I was done with it. My great granddaddy was somebody's boy. I'm nobody's boy, but God. You hear what I'm saying? When you're in disaffiliation, when you're in the problems define us of who we really are. Your problems are not how much you donate, not how much you smile, not how much everybody thinks you're intelligent, nice person. The problems is what defines how, who we are based on how we respond. Take me, Bishop, I'm okay. You can't take this. I love, when I say I love Jesus, I mean it.
Amen.
Are we together?
Yes.
Okay. Take Jesus. Oh, I can't get the whole picture. The point I'm making in this picture.
Y'all remember these little, yeah. Do you ever see that cartoon? What's the sergeant saying? What is it?
Sarge.
Sarge? Okay. Sarge is holding on to the ground. Can he get any help if he's still holding on to the ground? See, the point here is many of us, when we're angry, vengeance, we're holding on with both hands. We can't, Christ is leaning out for us. We can't take Christ in. We'll talk to Christ, but we won't let go. We won't let go. And that's the whole concept. In order to receive Christ, you have to open up. I want you to hear the therapist again. For many of us, we've been lied to, we've been cheated, we've been wounded, we've been hurt. Nobody's understanding. For many of us, as much as we talk about Jesus Christ and pray, we have a hard time letting go. To hold on to Christ, who's reaching out to us all the time. I want you to hear, you're not going to hear this from too many people. I thank God for the experience of disaffiliation. I really do. Because it really is telling us who we really are.
I think many of us prayed for the opportunity for many years before it came to fruition.
No, we have. Matter of fact, I can tell you, 2002, I prayed for the GMC. I didn't know what was going to come. The truth is, everybody, I thought I would be dead before this time.
Yeah.
You too? I thought I'd be dead. I never thought I'd see this day. Never did. Now that we're here, I'm good.
I'm good. Okay, the fear factor, vulnerable. Being vulnerable is viewed as a weakness or inability to do anything to address the matter. We struggle with forgiveness because our emotional thinking defines it as weakness. We define weakness based on human terms.
And a lot of this, listen, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I want to tell you, it's really a male-oriented culture that has that type of mentality. It's a very unhealthy mentality. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's not okay to be used. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's not okay to be used. Our vulnerability is one of the things that sensitizes our ability for intimacy with Jesus Christ.
These are being recorded, so if you're not taking notes, don't worry about it. Let me see. In response to our weakness emerges a need for strength, proof, and evidence. We try to, ever since the gladiator days, we're always trying to prove ourselves. I don't need to prove myself to anybody.
I need to be who I am. We need to be who we are in Christ. Be who Christ.
Let me see. Plural difference, two types. Diversity. I talked about this earlier. Embedded in difference. Accepted one another. Oneness and difference. So theological pluralism, relativism, it's all fine.
And also, when you have it, you redefine what is natural. You redefine in terms of creation, God's creation.
I'm going to keep on going. Is that okay if I keep on pushing through?
Yes,
sir. We got 15 minutes, I think. Okay. Oneness, substance, the truth. So anyway, basically, but my point is,
oneness is only found in the blood and the relationship with Jesus Christ. If any unity is talked about outside of the relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not of God. It's not of God. Unity can only be found in Christ. And unity is the blood of Christ makes us all brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. The difference, the gender issue, the race issue are all social human constructions that we propagated on the word of God.
Yeah.
That's all us, that's not God. You look in Revelation. Matter of fact, people talk about it. I always find it interesting. I'm an adjunct professor in one of the graduate school of my career, and I was teaching my class. They were talking about how proud they are, librarians. Why are you so proud? I thought they were going to talk about the history. No, they told me. We were the first recognized country in Africa. How is that so? Explain a little bit to me. Well, when the slaves were in America and they got free and they came back and they started the country here, I said, can I ask you a question? I have 18 students. This is graduate school. I don't know you. Can I ask a question about anybody here when they came back? Yes. People here before they took them? Yes. When they came back? Yes. Didn't you have a country before they came back? It was dead quiet. What you've done is allow other people to define your history. What we do, you have somebody who goes to Yale or some Ivy League school, they write something, they have a PhD, and we let them write our history. Mm-hmm. I don't care what degree you have. If it's not anointed by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't count to me. I got a PhD. What does that mean?
You wrote something.
Oh, that's not it.
I thought it stood for full harder, Doc.
It is a good word. But you see how we influence?
Yeah.
You let degrees and institutions influence? The only thing I want to influence me is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's the Holy Spirit. You need to be careful about what you accept into your heart. But let me say another thing, as I follow the lecture, be careful about what you watch on TV. You know why? Because commercials, anybody watch a Super Bowl, you know how many million dollars they spend on 30 seconds? You know why they spend millions of dollars? Because when the more you relax in the relationship, the more you're open to receiving whether it's true or not. Advertisers understand that, and they know it's worth the millions of dollars if they have their full attention. You can't have a Super Bowl without beer. So, now, I'm not anti-beer, but I come from an alcoholic family. You hear me? There's nothing wrong with drinking if you control it.
Yep.
Nothing wrong with it. I want you to drink. Is they drinking about it?
Yep.
Yeah, so I can't tell you it's wrong. Anything we don't do is wrong. So I avoid anything that's potentially addictive.
That's just me, okay? Because I don't want anything to interrupt my oneness with Jesus Christ. Okay, the cross, those who, the celebrative crossovers. I'm condensing this.
When I say cannabis, and you know what, the more our culture is growing, the more we're getting away from here. It's okay with the modern music, it's beautiful, but the hymns are foundational in the words and the expression. And the more we distance ourselves from God, what you hear me? The more you distance ourselves from spirituality, we need emotionality. I need songs that's going to pep me up, make me feel good. And what's going to happen on Monday through Saturday? What do you get? We need something foundational. And that's why whenever I teach, I always do an outline. I want you to take notes and take it with you. You know why? The scripture says, faith comes by hearing what? The word. Is it wrong? Scripture comes by hearing faith. And how many of us hear the word and we leave church and don't remember it at all? I take notes because I'm 72. My memory is not like it used to be. I take notes because I want to take the word with me. Now, you don't remember everything. It's like food. I remember what I ate last month, but I know I ate something because if I didn't eat something, I'd be lying dead, right? Or in the hospital. I ate something. And so the word needs to be nurturing to all of us. And the more we're into the word, the less we need entertainment. I like modern day music and I like him. I'm not criticizing him. But does any of them lead you to Jesus Christ, or do they just give you a good feeling before you leave church?
If I can't take that with me, I don't want the feeling. Okay? Perspective can be a curse or a blessing as response to complaining. Excuse me, response to complaining. Now,
we were in a session yesterday. I don't want anybody to raise their hand. I was in a session where somebody lifted up a pastor from another area, how the pastor was messing up and all the things the pastor was doing. Are y'all with me?
Yep.
Okay. Now, what most people heard was somebody complaining in negative language.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I heard somebody was hurting. You see the difference?
Yeah.
Because if all you hear somebody complain, you know what they're going to do? They're going to rob you of your joy. I heard somebody hurting. I like the way the leaders responded to that. They said, okay, here's the proper way to express your pain. I'm paraphrasing. Here's the proper way to express your pain. Now, many people, many of us who are there, it's one of the things I do in my lecture sometimes. I say to students, when you have a job and your job has a criteria, 12 things you can evaluate on annually or semi-annually, and you do excellent on 11 things. Are y'all with me? Tell me you with me.
Yep.
With me. Okay. You do excellently on 11 things. If there's one thing they say you got to work on, tell me of all the 12 things, which one you taking advantage of?
Yep.
It's just our human nature. Yeah. We take that, and no matter how good we are, we let one thing spoil us. We let one thing drag us down. We let one thing define us. I'm not good enough. And I want y'all to hear this clearly. Men have done that to women in our culture for years. I'm a man. I'm not picking on us. I'm just telling the truth. Many of us are defined by the negative things people say and even that don't say. We imagine how people think about us. That's our negative projection. And I want you to hear that same working with you. Working with you. Jesus died on the cross to silence that voice. But like the cartoon, we're still holding on to it. And I ask you, pray for you, that we let it go. See, thoughts are like behavior patterns. The more we practice it, the more it becomes part of us. And the more we hold on to yesterday, the more we grab onto those negative things tomorrow.
Yeah.
Does that make sense? Am I talking fast? And that's why when the person I just heard about it earlier, it didn't bother me at all. So it was hurting. And this new as former district superintendent, that wasn't a place to impress it, but I need to press on the hood. I can see who it was. If I did, I would have been spent time with them afterwards, praying with them, loving with them, and encouraging them in Jesus Christ. And you know why I can do that? I've been through hell, and I know what it is to feel like you're in hell. It's how you identify the women and men who are hurting to move them towards thriving for Christ.
Are we okay so far? Oh, 5 minutes. Let me keep going. I'm skipping that. Y'all don't mind, please be patient with me. Let me see. Effects. Why? Because the heart has a mind. Yeah, I always tell people there's two minds. Your heart. Yeah, a lot of times we. Let me ask you. Anybody?
I'm going to skip through this. It's going to make it real quick. Have you ever had anybody hurt you growing up, or in childhood, adulthood, hurt you? And you had a hard time forgiving, then you moved away, or you didn't see them for years. You knew in your mind you had forgotten them. And then all of a sudden you go back to your hometown or something and you see them. What happened to you? What happened? It comes right back. You remember, thank you. I got one honest verse in here. I've been seeing it, I'm lighting up the load. The point I made to you, even though we're out in the United Methodist Church, many of us are still carrying that. Many of us are still carrying that. Now, why don't you hear this? Our response defines our theology. Our response defines our theology. My theology teaches from the cross by forgiving. So when we respond, we normally respond to the person. When we respond to the person, we need to go back, we back to God out. What I learned to do, and it's been helpful for me, I share with you. As a pastor, I had people in my face just say, night, things that were not nice. Can you believe that? Mm-hmm. Somebody as gentle and kind as me. Thank you for the support. What God just gave me is, when people are saying things to hurt me or wound me, you know what I do now? I see Christ behind them. It changes my whole perspective. Because as long as you focus on them, they're controlling you. Making you feel what you don't want to feel. I see Christ behind me. And there are some people that are so nasty to me, I can almost see Christ coming. You know what that did for me? Brought me healing. Brought me comfort. Yes?
Did you say Christ behind them?
Behind them.
Okay.
Yeah. If Christ was in front of me, I couldn't see them anymore. And they were right in front of me. But I saw Christ behind them. And see, then I'm seeing both of them. I'm hearing them, but I'm listening to the voice of Christ when they talk. I want you to know that's been powerful for me in my ministry and my walk with Jesus Christ. Because as long as you're just listening and looking at them, they are controlling you. I don't want anybody to control me but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Those moments will define me. The children acting up, when I see Christ behind them. When we see Christ, we will respond differently. I can't cuss somebody out and see Christ. I can't fuss with them, tell them how ugly they are. There's some people that say, you know what? You so ugly, I bet your mother tried to adopt you to wolves. That's where I live in New York. That's a long time ago. With Christ behind them, all I see is Christ talking to me, not to them. Christ talking to me. You are defined by your relationship with Christ. When you lose perspective of that, you are defined by those who consider themselves your enemy. You know how we medicate ourselves? It's called scripture. And scripture we don't even read. It's called scripture. And we treat scripture like it's like we're a magician.
Mm. Yeah.
Scripture's not magic, it's spiritual. Find Jesus in all that we do. And it will change how we respond to disaffiliation, to brokenness, to our hard times. It'll change how we respond. I want you to hear this. Unless we have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, the change is temporary. Let me say this also. When you first do this practice, it's on your heart. Stick with it. Anybody who's one of the best football players, basketball players, anybody in soccer, running, I want you to know they always start that way. They just stumbled. You heard of Michael Jordan? Any of you Michael Jordan?
Yeah.
Do you know he got cut from the team? He got cut, but he kept coming out. You're going to stumble. You're going to feel like you get cut. You're going to stumble. But you have to stick with it.
And you have to find Christ, especially in hard situations. Okay. Confession. Some three things we need to do. I call them confess. Now, blaming does not so now.
Somebody cuts you out, right? Are they wrong? Yes. But blaming them does not justify your feeling. Blaming them doesn't help you get better. Blaming them does not help you find Jesus Christ. Trust me, I've been doing this for 40 years. Blaming them doesn't help at all. Even I've been in groups of African Americans, they talk about racism. Okay, when you get through talking about it, what are you going to do?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to go shoot people? What are you going to do? Well, you've been around white people too long. That's true, but what are you going to do? You get blaming sexism. Is this sexism shit outside? Yes. But after you get to blame, what are you going to do? The first thing we have to do is always find Christ, and then find what Christ will have us to do. Find Christ. And then there are sometimes I pray to Christ, and God is telling me to just leave it alone. See, because when I sense God telling me to wait, and I do, and I take it on, I want you, everybody here, but we tend to be, you know, we talk scripture, we're more moved by emotions than the word of God. When I sense God calling me to leave it alone, I leave it alone. I leave it alone because you know what? When I don't, it's a subtle or behavioral expression, I don't trust God. I'm not saying that. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. When you're angry, that's not time to talk about. When you first, that's not time to talk about. When you don't come, that's not time to talk about. When we first married, my wife, she should have been an English teacher. My thought about English teachers, and my thought about English teachers, you have to be able to teach for 10 years before you can play the great quiz. She wasn't wrong. But you know, I said, Joe, you can write a 10-page paper, and they will find one common explanation. But we need English teachers. The problem is when you're an English teacher at home. In the church, every time the pastor, he or she, is not grammatically correct, that's what we hold on to. That's unhealthy. We need the blood of Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters,
to move forward. Let's keep. So, confession. The first thing we have to confess.
Confession is not about my opinion, about you. I'm irritated, God. I'm frustrated. God, I feel this. The confession is about you.
Second thing is our consecration. Owning our sin. Even though you say they wronged me,
they probably did. But you are the same with God. You have, your confession is your relationship with God that we live out with each other. I made a vow to my wife, but I made it to God that I live out with my wife. You can be my enemy. My relationship with God is that I live out with you. You see the critical scale there? It's our relationship with God that we live out with others. It'll change your world, my sisters and my brothers.
Confession is about you. Then communication.
Victory in Jesus.
Amen.
People ask my wife, they still do. Do I seem like I'm an excited person? Do I? I'm
yes,
sir. Yeah.
Really?
People ask my wife, I'm serious, every church we've been to, does he get up at the morning like this? Yeah, you know what time he gets up? What? 3:30 a.m. And he just, you would think he had coffee. But you know what? I grew up in Harlem, New York, pimps, prostitutes. I can say, by the time I was in sixth grade, I was shot at 3 times by police. No, hear me. I could go take a mountain and upset me. Mm-hmm. I could do so much hell growing up that I appreciate every day I wake up. And guess what? I'm looking for the day I don't wake up.
Amen.
Because I believe in that. I tell my church, everybody know, if I'm on the line, tittering line between the grave and what, and I always confuse my Christians. Do we believe in heaven?
Oh, yeah.
Let's hear me. Why do we pray so much that people heal when they once step into the grave?
Amen.
No, I'm serious. Why do we do that? Do we really believe what we say we believe? That's what I'm talking about the person. Say, listen, I know we don't talk. You're getting more than most people. I know we don't talk about this. A lot of people don't believe what they say they believe. I believe in heaven with all my heart. I believe in heaven. If I can get to heaven by committing suicide, I think about it.
Oops.
I'm not doing that without a sinner. But if my time is up.
Only a best friend can tell you to be quiet.
I love you.
If they're going to get to the next topic,
okay,
we're
going
to wrap it up. And if you would go out that direction, we're going to have the next group come in on this way. So,
okay.
After you pray,
I'm going to pray.
Send them out that.
I'm going to pray. Now, let me. I want you to hear what I'm saying. That's the power of a woman.
Uh-huh.
She just told me, shut up. And guess what? I'm going to pray.
I didn't say that. I didn't say shut up.
No, I feel better saying that. I'm blaming her. Let me say this. You got my information. Let me say it right quick. I'm going to pray. Oh, who's supposed to pray? Come on up. Are you coming? We're going to pray. Okay. Let me say this. Go down and pray. Say, go to pray. I try to avoid going to individual churches. We have too many churches. If you have me come to conference, talk to your conference superintendent about me coming to do a group, it's helpful to have a day. It's really hard to do in a short period of time. But let's pray, because I don't want to get kicked out, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had together. I pray, Lord, for anointing the Holy Spirit on us individually and collectively. All of us are going to bump into attitude, hate, bitterness, discomfort. But I pray, Lord, that those things will no longer define us as we develop and grow in our relationship with you. I pray for the Global Methodist Church. I pray for churches everywhere, Lord, that we acclimate towards an intimate relationship with you, that we may, as Jesus prayed, be one with you as you are with the Father. I thank you, Lord, for the Global Methodist Church. I thank you for the opportunity to pray in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. And the people of God said together,
amen.
God bless you. Thank you, everybody.